But as we begin this morning, I want to ask us a question, and I want us to really consider it and ponder it in our hearts. Have you ever been surrounded by people and you still felt completely alone? Anybody ever had that thought? Maybe you've been to a church, and you attended a couple times, and you felt like no one even noticed you were there. Maybe even in your marriage, you feel like you're unseen and unnoticed. Maybe you're surrounded by your kids all day, every day, and you still feel like you have no one to talk to. Maybe you're walking through a time of grief and anxiety and loss, and yet you feel like there's no one to walk through that moment with you. Have you ever felt like that before? I think it's ironic that when we drive into Anthem, there's this billboard that's pretty much on every entrance that we have here that has these words, life in abundance. And really, Anthem is a great place to live. I love to live here. We have a beautiful community, great amenities where we get to enjoy together. But if we begin to get underneath the surface, what we see is that community is actually lacking. People are hurting. They're going through difficult situations. Families are falling apart. And maybe the thought is, if I just had a community around me. I want to say this morning, that the danger is not just out there in the world. You know that over and over recently, there's been a lot of studies that consistently tell us that even though we have text messaging and social media and we're the most connected generation that's ever existed, studies consistently tell us over and over that we are lonelier than ever before. And that's a real danger. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. You feel lonely. I want to say to us as a church family, the danger that we're talking about is just danger, if we're not careful, can be loneliness even in our church. We could come here each week and we can sit in rows and we can worship and we can hear truth and we can leave feeling alone. And I just want to say right off the beginning that is not God's design and that is not our heart for a church. But here's the reality. It's going to take every one of us to make that truth a reality. We're a church that believes that when we gather, that we open God's word and we behold the truth that's in God's word. And so this morning we're going to do that. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, that you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you don't know where that's at, do not be ashamed to go to your table of contents and find it. I have to do that frequently. It's after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Right there you'll find Ecclesiastes. But right now we're in the middle of a series as a church that we've titled Marked. And we're answering this question, like, what does it look like as a people to pursue a culture of pursuing Jesus? What does it look like for us as a people who are running hard after Jesus? What are the things that mark our lives? What are the values that must be set in place for us if we're going to run hard after Jesus? You may or may not know this, but our vision statement, our mission statement here at King's Church is that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who passionately pursue Jesus. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're taking a look at that, and we know that if we're going to be able to accomplish that goal, it's going to take a certain set of values and culture as a church. It's going to have to be intentionally done. It's not going to just happen. And so in this series, we're looking at that together. And so last week, we began with our culture code. And for us, our culture code is a set of values. We have five of them here at King's Church. Last week, we talked about the first one, which is God dependence. And we said this. We said that we rely on God because without him, we have nothing. And we looked at James chapter 15, verse 5. It says that apart from me, you can do nothing. That we are totally and completely dependent upon God. And then today, we're going to look at our second value, which is authentic relationships. And here's what we mean by that. That we want to be a people who is genuine in our pursuit of God together. Like, we want to run hard after God, but we want to do it together. In fact, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So Paul is writing. He's writing to a group of people who are under pressure. They're being persecuted for their faith. And he says, above all, In other words, he's saying, above everything else, love one another. Keep loving one another. He says love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, love doesn't keep score. Love chooses forgiveness, and it fights for unity. And that's important for us today. Why? Look at the people in this room. People are sinful. People will disappoint you. People will rub you the wrong way. And the question isn't if offenses will happen. The question is, how are we going to respond when they do happen? And we want to be a people who strives for authentic relationships. And listen, authentic relationships is not just being best friends with everyone in the church. They're being known. They're being honest. They're being present so that no one follows Jesus alone. And I believe, we believe as a church, that this is not an option. That authentic relationships is actually essential. It's a command. It's a duty. It's a privilege that we have as God's people, his children, to love one another, to authentically have relationships together. So maybe you're thinking, man, that sounds hard. Like, I'm busy. I have a job. I have a family. Some of us are guarded. Some of us have been hurt by the church, people in the church before. But that doesn't change God's design for us. Because if loneliness is real, then even in a place like Anthem, then authentic relationships are not optional. And here's my big idea of the text this morning that I want to present to us. Authentic relationships are the responsibility of those who call King's Church home. If this is your home, it's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the other person's responsibility. It is our responsibility as a church family to love one another, to develop deep, meaningful, authentic relationships. And listen, that can't happen if we just come together on a Sunday morning, right, and gather and sing songs and worship our God. We have to meet people where they are. And so that is your responsibility. So I want you to know right off the beginning of the message this morning that it is our responsibility. All of us as a church. So the question is, though, why do we take responsibility for authentic relationships? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 shows us why. Let's look at verse 9 together. Verse 9 reads like this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so before we jump into the points this morning, I want to kind of bring us along together in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom written by Solomon. And he's taking a serious look at life in our broken world. And over again in this book, Solomon exposes this emptiness of chasing things like success and wealth and pleasure and self-sufficiency. And he literally says it is all meaningless. In fact, right before our text here today in the preceding verses, he shows an example of what it looks like when we try to live apart from others. He describes a man who is completely alone, who's working nonstop, who is never satisfied and never taken a moment to stop and ask, why am I even doing this? You know anybody like that? They just work, work, work. They seem to never be satisfied. He says it's meaningless. That life is empty. It's hopeless. It's vanity. It's meaningless. And it's in contrast to that lonely, isolated life that Solomon says these words. He says, two are better than one. In other words, Solomon is showing us that isolation actually weakens us, but that God has actually designed us to do life together. We see that all the way back in the beginning, the first time that God said it is not good, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Like, we are not designed to live in isolation. And with that in mind, let's look again at verse 9. He says, for two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. What is he saying? This is a countercultural statement, right? This isn't something that's new even in Ecclesiastes. So Solomon says, two are better than one. And he's not giving us this clever tip, this nugget of wisdom. He's echoing God's design. God said it back in Genesis 2, verse 18. It's not good for man to be alone. And Solomon just says, two is better than one. But it's countercultural, is it not? Because in our society, we celebrate independence. I remember a phrase my grandfather used to tell me a lot when I was growing up. He would say, if you want it done right, do it yourself. And I lived by that for a long time. We live in a society that says, you don't need anybody. You don't need help. Pick yourself up. You've got this. You can do this all by yourself. But Solomon says that mindset is actually making our lives weaker, not stronger. So when Solomon says two is better than one, he's not saying that's a preference that like, oh, I'd rather have two than one. He's saying, no, together, two is actually better than one. He's talking about effectiveness, that two people walking together, they don't just work harder, they work wiser. They experience the good reward for their labor. And that phrase doesn't mean that life gets easier. Oh, if you have two people, life's going to be easier. That's not what it means. It means that your life gets more fruitful, that you can accomplish more. I think about when they train horses to carry buggies. You know, a horse can only carry what it can carry. Let's just say, for example, it can carry 8,000 pounds. Well, you would think that if you had two horses that are trained together that are pushing forward in this carriage, they can do 16. But the reality is they can do much more than that. And I think that's the principle that Solomon is getting at here, is that two is better than one. Not that it's preferable, but that we can actually be more effective. That two is better than one. As we just said, Solomon described a man who is working endlessly, alone. He's grinding, he's striving, he's accumulating, but he is never satisfied, and he's never fulfilled. And then he flips the picture here. See, it wasn't the issue wasn't that there was no effort. The issue was that there was isolation. And God designed us to grow and to work and to pursue him together, not by ourselves. And I really believe this truth, that we are better together. But here's the danger. We can walk in these doors on a Sunday morning. We can have a great experience. We can meet with God. We can worship him. We can hear his word. And we can walk right out those doors, not having any meaningful relationships with the people in this building and still feeling alone. And Solomon would say, two is better than one. That is not wise. Think about a fire made up of hot coals. Anybody in here like to do any smoking or grilling? Maybe you've done some camping. If you've done those things, you've noticed that, you know, a fire, let's say for camping, for example, you have this fire. If you take a coal out of the fire and you place it to the side, that coal is still a coal. But if you leave it there long enough, what's going to happen? It's going to begin to cool down. And eventually the heat is going to leave and the warmth is going to leave. Why? Because it's disconnected from the rest of the fire. And so I think what Solomon is saying is that when we live together, when we're connected together, we are actually better. We're actually more effective. And so churches don't survive because there's a strong leader. There's a great preacher. Churches actually survive and thrive because of ordinary people choose to walk together faithfully. And when everyone carries the mission alone, people burn out. But when we carry it together, the church grows strong. And if this is true, that we are actually stronger together, just like Solomon says, if this is true, then authentic relationships are not optional. You've got to be marked by them. We've got to go deep with people. But here's the thing. Walking together just doesn't happen. It takes a certain level of intentionality and responsibility. And what I'm trying to say to us this morning is it is your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility to make sure that we're walking together in this life. So the question is, who are you walking with? Think about that for a moment. Who is it in your life that you're walking with side by side? Who knows your story? Who knows you? Who knows your struggles? Who has permission to speak into your life? Listen, showing up on Sundays is good, but strength is built when we walk together consistently. And we say this phrase often, but church is not an event you attend, but it's a family you belong to. And we really believe that. That here at King's Church, we're not coming to gather for some event. Like, we are a family who gathers every week to lift high the name of Jesus. So church is not just an event we attend, but it's a family we belong to. A church is not strong because of good preaching, good music, good programs. It's strong when the people in the church choose to do life together, to walk together. And so I just want to say to us this morning that walking together makes us stronger. That when we walk together, we are actually stronger. But strength is not just about productivity, being more effective. It's also about what happens when life knocks you down. Look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. What is Solomon saying here? Solomon moves from this idea of being stronger. He's moving to vulnerability. He assumes something very important right away, that people will fall. He's not saying if, as in maybe they're going to fall. He's saying when, like when people fall. So Solomon says that when two people are walking together and one falls, the other one actually lifts him up. Again, this is not something that's accidental, that it's intentional. It's a responsibility that every one of us have. And so Solomon gives us a warning. He says, woe to him who is alone when he falls. Not because that's shameful, but because falling alone can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. And God never intended his people to face their lowest moments by themselves. I think about before Tiffany and I moved here, we lived in Montana. And we lived, anybody ever been to Glacier National Park? Listen, if you have not been to Glacier National Park right now, you need to pull out your schedule, put it on a calendar. I'm telling you right now, it is Glacier National Park has some of the best landscape and scenery that our country has to offer. And when we lived there, we lived about 15 miles from the park. It was amazing. We got to go there quite a few times. And one of our favorite things to do as a family was to go hiking. And so often throughout the summer and early fall, we would find new trails and we would go experience this great outdoors in Glacier National Park. One of my favorite trails was the Highline Trail. If you've been there, you've probably heard of that trail. It's one of the most famous trails. But the first half mile of this trail is actually paved, carved out of the side of a mountain. And so if you can imagine with me for a moment, you have this huge mountain. You got about a 4 to 6 foot wide path. And then on your left, you're just straight down for a couple hundred feet. So like if you fall, you're in trouble. But it always baffled me because every year we would get reports of these lone hikers who would go into the mountains and they would hike by themselves and they would get lost. Some of them would pass away. Some of them would fall and there would be no one there to help them. And I think what Solomon is saying is this is true. Like, don't hike alone. Like, don't hike through life alone. Why? Because, well, if we have someone hiking with us when we fall, they can, A, at least help us. But even the most extreme situations, they can go call for help. But if no one's there, if no one knows that we're going through the struggles and the trials and the temptations, how are they going to know to call? And so what Solomon's saying, that it's dangerous for us to walk through this life alone. It's dangerous if no one knows where you're at or what happened. And so let me give you a couple points of application here that I think would be good for us to apply to our lives. Number one, we need to be willing to receive help. At some point, you will fall. Solomon says that. He didn't say if, he says when you fall. Can anybody testify to that, that there have been moments in your life already that you have fallen flat on your face? I know I can't. Falling doesn't disqualify you from being a part of God's family. Actually, it's why God gave us the church, the people around us, to help us. right? To lift us up when we fall. And so the question I want to ask you is this: who can you call when life gets heavy? Do you have somebody like that? Who knows when you're actually struggling? And we say this often, and I'm very guilty of this. One says, "How are you doing?" "I'm good. I'm good." On the inside, we're not good. Who knows you're not good? Who is it in your life that knows that you are struggling? Who is allowed to step in when you're stumbling? Be willing to receive help. Authentic relationships mean you don't pretend you never fall. We all fall. Secondly, authentic relationships mean, giving help. So you receive help, number one. Number two, you give help. This verse isn't just about being helped. It's about being the one who lifts up others. So again, ask yourself, like, who is it you're watching for? Loving other people doesn't mean you step over them. It means that you stoop down and pick them up when they fall. And ultimately, this is what Jesus did for us, right? Like, he came down when we fell in our sin, and he didn't leave us there. He came to lift us up from the grave, that we have life and hope because Jesus extended that to us. So who is it in your life that you are helping, that you're reaching out to? Who are you watching out for? Solomon would say, "Woe to him who is alone. For when he falls, he has not another to lift him up." And I want to encourage you this morning, if you thought that question, you're like, "Man, I don't know." Hear this, that's not a disappointment. That's an invitation to make yourself known. That is why we gather together as a family, to lift one another up when we fall. Walking together makes us stronger. Being together helps us, enables us to be helped when we fall. But sometimes the challenge isn't falling down. Sometimes it's standing firm over time. The enemy just attacks, and attacks. And it's tempting for us to leave our post, if you will. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 11. "Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." That leads me to our third point this morning, that we endure when we stay connected. We endure when we stay connected. Like, we are stronger when we walk together. We get help when we fall, but we actually endure this Christian life when we are staying together. We're connecting together. And so Solomon shifts his focus here in these two verses from strength to enduring. He's no longer talking about productivity or recovering. He's talking about survival over time. And the image of warmth in verse 11 is not about comfort. In the ancient world, keeping warm was not just convenience. It was critical. Travelers didn't have insulated clothing. They didn't have sleeping bags. They didn't have campers. They didn't have all these things. They had the clothes on their back and the people around them. And so in the cold, harsh temperatures, it was important for them to stick together. And so they would sleep close together, not for comfort, but for survival. And so as Solomon is writing this, the people who are actually hearing this would understand that truth. That what Solomon is making the point of is that warmth comes from proximity. He says in verse 11, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Saying that warmth actually comes when we gather together, that we are close together in proximity. And so what Solomon is assuming is that life has seasons that drain our warmth. There are discouraging moments. There's moments of suffering. There's moments of spiritual fatigue. There's moments of temptation. And in those moments, in the midst of those moments, isolation doesn't just make life harder, it actually makes our faith fragile. Think about that for yourself. Have you had those moments in your life When you've, for whatever reason, disconnected yourself from the family of God, and when the enemy attacks you, it makes it that much harder to obey and please God. Because we removed ourselves from the fire. We're not staying connected together. Verse 12 deepens this point. He says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is he saying? That opposition is expected, but that we're not supposed to experience these moments alone. He says a cord of three strands, and that emphasizes the intentional, ongoing connecting. A cord doesn't form automatically. It's actually woven together, strand by strand, over time. And people actually, a lot of times you go to wedding ceremonies and people use this verse. And it's a great, beautiful application of this idea of the cord of three strands. You got the husband, the wife, and God, and they're all woven together, and their relationship is stronger because of that. And that's a beautiful application. But here, Solomon is talking about something much larger than that. He's saying that a life woven together is stronger than a life lived alone. I think about that for myself. Believe it or not, I've had moments in my life where I've fallen. Maybe you have too. As I think back over those moments, I think about the criteria that we're all involved in, and a common denominator for me has been isolation, not making myself known, not staying connected to people, and allowing Satan to enter into my mind and confuse and distract. Maybe that's you. Strength comes not from a single moment of connection, but it comes from being consistently close. And so what Solomon's saying is simple. He's saying that endurance is not a solo achievement. It's actually a community outcome. And so authentic relationships are not just helpful in crisis. They're actually how God sustains his people for the long haul. So most people don't lose their faith over a moment of crisis. Right? They don't just go through an accident. I mean, it happens. But they don't just lose their faith like this. Actually, a lot of times it happens over a slow period of time when no one notices that they are drifting. An extreme cold, hypothermia, is regularly caused by one mistake. It usually happens slowly. A person doesn't collapse right away. And so first they lose their warmth, then they lose their strength, then they lose their clarity. So that's why in cold environments, rescue teams and survival experts emphasize this one rule over almost anything else. Stay together. That's the survival technique, that we need to stay together. Because when people separate, the exposure to the elements elevates. The body cools faster. Our judgment weakens. And what might have been survivable actually becomes deadly. The danger isn't actually the cold itself. The danger is being alone in the cold. And Solomon is making that same point here in chapter 4. He says, when life grows cold, when there's discouragement, when there's suffering, when there's spiritual fatigue, these things make us vulnerable. And so staying connected actually doesn't just remove the cold, it preserves the warmth. And that's why I believe what he's saying is that we endure when we stay connected to one another. That's how we endure. That's God's design for our life. But we drift. When we slowly drift away, we make ourselves vulnerable. Maybe we make excuses for ourselves. Well, I'll miss a Sunday here, or I'll do this here, and I'll be back next week. And before you know it, you look up and you haven't been with your church family in a month, and no one knows what you're going through, and you're struggling, and no one knows because you've drifted slowly over time. And what Solomon is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Make it a priority in your life to stay close together, to stay connected. Why? Because enduring doesn't just happen by accident. You hear the theme? Like, throughout each one of these points that it doesn't just happen. It takes a certain level of responsibility from us, and it takes a certain level of intentionality from us, that if authentic relationships are our responsibility, then we have to be intentional to make it happen. That doesn't mean that we wait till we're exhausted, that we're discouraged, or that we're drifting to reach out. It actually means that we choose to connect with people before the cold sets in. So what does that look like practically at King's Church? Well, number one, we have small groups. Small groups are launching in a couple of weeks. And if I could just testify for a moment, like our small group that we did last session, we had some incredible experience. I mean, people were loving one another. We were praying for one another. We were encouraging one another right in our midst. And it was just organic and it was happening. And people in our group were really feeling like we're a family. And like the God is molding us together and that people are being seen. And so I just want to encourage you for a moment. Practically, one of the ways that you can stay closely connected is to join a small group. Because it's in those small groups that life happens. It's in those small groups that authentic relationships begin to bud. So we have small groups starting up next week. Not this coming week tomorrow, but the week after, the 18th. And I want to encourage you, as a point of application, get connected in a small group. Get known. Expose yourself. Love someone else. That's how we can practically see this happening at King's Church. Serve on a team. We have teams that help make all this happen every week, from our greeter team, our usher team, our worship team. Like maybe you've been coming for a while and your next step for you is to join a team, because it's in those teams we actually grow together, we're discipled, we learn together, and that's where authentic relationships happen. So I want to encourage you, maybe an application for you is to join on a team. Maybe it's just being intentional to seek out relationships outside of Sunday. Maybe your experience so far at King's Church was I come on Sundays at 10:30 and it's a great experience because it is. But then after that, you're really disconnected. I think a next step for you is to be intentional to connect yourself to the family outside of Sunday. Maybe you need to invite somebody to have coffee. Maybe you need to pray with someone. Maybe you just need to show up consistently. Maybe you need to refuse the lie that, man, I'm fine, when you're actually not. Be present. Be vulnerable. Be willing to choose to love above all else. Ask yourself this. Who knows where I'm struggling right now? Who would notice if I started drifting? Again, that's not a failure if someone comes to mind. Like that's an invitation for you to expose yourself. Responsibility also means that we watch out for others who are drifting. That person who used to be consistent. Have you thought about that? Like you come to church, like, man, so-and-so hasn't been here in a while. Maybe I should connect with them. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Maybe someone's being quieter than normal. Maybe you notice someone's starting to pull back. Staying connected isn't about just about who checks on you, but it's about how you move toward people. And I just think if all of us would move towards each other, like authentic relationship would be the outcome. So if King's Church is your home, then enduring is something that we protect together. We do this together. Don't let people fade. Don't assume that someone else is going to be doing the reaching out. Take responsibility for staying connected, because that's how God preserves his people. And so endurance actually grows when connection is intentional. So this is what Ecclesiastes chapter 4 teaches us, that strength actually comes from walking together, that we can be more effective when we do life together. That help comes when we fall, when we live in authentic relationships as opposed to isolation, that when we fall, we are helped. And then thirdly, endurance comes from staying connected. But that raises a question, like, why does God care so much about how we relate to one another? And I'll just say this, that's how he designed us, that we need one another. Like you are not supposed to walk through this life in the trials and the temptations and the struggles and all the things by yourself. Like, you were designed by God to live in community. I think Jesus did that exact same thing. He walked with people. He stayed connected to people. And yet, when he endured the cross, he actually experienced the ultimate isolation. He was abandoned, rejected, separated, so that we could be brought into a relationship with God. And when he brought us into a relationship with himself, he actually brought us into a relationship with his children, the church. And we are a family. So what am I saying? The gospel doesn't just reconcile us vertically. It actually shapes us relationally. That standing up here this morning and saying authentic relationship is something that marks us as a follower of Jesus is not just a strategy. It's not a strategy on how to grow our church. It's actually a result of the gospel. This is what the gospel does in our lives. And when we take responsibility for one another, we don't actually create community. We reflect the heart of God. This is God's heart and design for us. Because when we've been loved fully, we can actually love faithfully. So when we approach God's word, we don't just simply learn, but we learn to live. And I want to give us a couple points of application this morning for you to think about. Maybe you've been hearing me talk for a moment. You're like thinking, man, like I don't even know if I have a relationship with Jesus. Where has Jesus met you in your need? Where has Jesus met you in your need? Have you come to that moment, that point of realization in your life, in your faith, when you need Jesus? Maybe you've been trying to walk through this life alone. Maybe you've been trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and you've been trying to accomplish this world. We know that that is failing. That is fleeting. It's impossible. And the only hope that we have is a connection, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you come to that place in your life when you've allowed Jesus to meet you in your need? And secondly, I know I've asked this question a couple times, but I really want you to think about it, and I want you to have a name that comes to your mind. Like, who am I intentionally walking with right now? Who is it? Who are you walking with? Maybe you can't think of a name. That's okay. Let's go get some names. Number three, who can I move toward this week? Who's that person, maybe the Lord's placed on your heart, that you need to move toward? And maybe you're waiting for relationships, and God's just saying to you, you need to be the one to initiate it. Like, you need to take the first step. Don't sit around and wait for someone else. Don't wait for them to come towards you. You go to them. Why? Because that's your responsibility. That's our responsibility as a church to do that. Authentic relationships don't just happen automatically. They happen when God's people take responsibility. Listen, I know this. There are people right here in this room right now who are hurting, who feel alone, who are afraid, who are walking through a trial. And it is our job as a church to love them, to be there for them, to lift them up. And it is their job to expose so they can be helped. At King's Church, we don't just live life alone. We live out this principle that we are actually better together. Do you believe that, church? That we're actually better together. And so as we think about a church who is pursuing passionately Jesus, the way that we arrive at that is actually helping others along in that journey as well. And the way that happens is living authentically together. And so I want to encourage us as a church, when we think about being marked as a people who passionately pursue Jesus, let's run hard after that. Let's love people well. Let's not just let Sunday be our only time that we gather. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. And Lord, my hope and my prayer is that, God, that your word doesn't just fall on deaf ears this morning. That we will actually take seriously the call and the command that we have to love one another above all else. Love one another earnestly is what you said to us. For love covers a multitude of sin. And I pray this morning that we as members, as family, as a church, that we'd be marked by authentic relationships, that people matter, that you have called us to help. And so this morning, whatever it is that you're working in our hearts individually, I pray that you would do it. And God, that we wouldn't ignore your leading and your prompting. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.